Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show 10, already 10 in volume 3.
Wow, moving right along, yeah.
Yeah, and we're beginning chapter 3 of your third of our series of St. Louis church history. And in this, the Age of the Cardinals.
The Age of the Cardinals, yeah.
So we had a great look last week of all the wonderful things that were happening in St. Louis. And the combined efforts by Archbishop Glennon to get all of those activities together and to see what they were doing and to find out where the need was. So now what happens? Now where do we go in chapter 3?
Well, we're going to be looking at another challenge that comes to St. Louis, which is all of the various immigrants.
Okay.
Now, we certainly in volume 1 talked about the French, a little bit about the Germans, especially in central Missouri. And then volume 2, we talked about the large German population, the Irish population. You know, those are the two biggies. And they'll be playing a big role in this chapter 3 also. But I'd like to talk about others because St. Louis has been blessed with many different nationalities that have come and brought up wonderful gifts with them. So I started out chapter 3 by going to a funeral. Well, it was actually a requiem mass. And this was on December 2nd of 1916. This was a mass that was celebrated at the cathedral by Archbishop John Joseph Glennon. And the requiem mass was for the repose of the soul of the Emperor Franz Joseph of the Austro-Hungarian Empire. Now, World War I is now underway. The Austro-Hungarian Empire is allied to Germany. The other side, the Triple Entente, is made up of Great Britain, France, and Russia. The United States is neutral at this point, although this is going to be really contentious. What Archbishop Glennon was doing was, first of all, he was honoring this long, long-standing Catholic monarch. But the other thing he did also was he showcased the fact that St. Louis is a polyglot city, because the Austro-Hungarian Empire is a polyglot nation. So what he did was, at the end of the Mass, he announced that the Mass was for the intention of the repose of the soul of Franz Joseph, Emperor of the Austro-Hungarian Empire. He said it in English. Then he had a priest stand up and give the same pronouncement in German.
Okay.
Okay. Then he had another priest, one of his priests, stand up and give the same announcement in Hungarian. Then another in Bohemian. And then Slovak. And then Croatian. And then Ruthenian. These are all priests of the Archdiocese of St. Louis who spoke that language. They were bilingual, at least. The one that did the German, Father Holvik, he was fluent in a half dozen languages. It was just incredible. So the Archbishop was showing to the people who came to that Mass that St. Louis was a polyglot city. We spoke many languages here. The interesting thing is that all those languages that he had there, those are the languages that were spoke in the Austro-Hungarian Empire as well as in St. Louis. So that's why French wasn't there and Italian wasn't there and others. Anyway, just I think a great show of doing that. And so let's go ahead and start looking, first of all, at the Italians who come to St. Louis.
All right.
They are so wonderful, and we're so blessed with the hill.
Just right out our back door here.
Yeah, you're right, yeah. So they begin coming, some of them in the 19th century, right after the Civil War. There were immigrants that were coming from Italy, but specifically one city, and this is from Genoa. And there was several families that came over from Genoa, and they had such a success here in St. Louis, they wrote back, and more came. Before you know it, there were several hundred Genoese living here in St. Louis. They were making their living off of Produce Row. You know, it's one of the reasons why we have Produce Row is because the Italians really went in there, and the Genoans did that more than anybody else, providing fresh fruit and vegetables to the city, and they were just experts at doing this, and they still are. Quite extraordinary. Eventually, they went to the Vicar General, Father Mulsiepen, and asked for an Italian parish, an Italian language parish. You know, the Mass is in Latin, okay, but the sermons have to be in their own language, and they got to go to confession in their own language. And so He then went ahead and made arrangements for some Franciscan priests to come in and found St. Bonaventure Parish. And so this was going to be the first Italian parish in St. Louis, St. Bonaventure. It wasn't around real long.
Okay.
It actually closed in 1883.
Wow.
And the reason for it was that the Genoans had all left. They had done so well on Produce Row that they moved out to better neighborhoods, and their English was much better by this time, and so they didn't need the church. And so the church got sold to somebody else. I don't remember who ended up with it, but that's what happened. And then later on, they'd be missing their church. And so they petitioned again for another church. And we'll see a little bit later in 1903 that there is this fantastic Italian priest coming to St. Louis. And he'll then farm them together into their own parish, which would be St. Charles Borromeo. Yeah, so the Genoans get their church again. Actually, before this, Archbishop Kenrick is visited by some Italian priest who said, "We understand that you've got a lot of Italians living in St. Louis, and we'd like to offer our services." And these are called the Scalabrini priests because they're named after Bishop John Baptist Scalabrini. He's the Bishop of Piacenza. And he is very much aware that there are a lot of Italians moving to the United States, but there are hardly any Italian-speaking priests in the United States. And so his answer is to do the same thing that the Irish did, found a seminary specifically for Italian seminarians to be ordained and then sent to America to service the Italian immigrants who come. And so that's how these guys show up. And Archbishop Kenrick basically said, "No, we don't have that many Italians. We don't need you."
I was just, before you said that, I was just thinking, gosh, wouldn't an archbishop now just be thrilled to have somebody say, "I have some already trained priests. Would you like them?"
No. Right. Well, so they waited until he died.
Okay.
And he died a couple years later. And then so they came back when they found out that Archbishop John Joseph Kane was there.
Uh-huh.
And again, they presented themselves. And he said, "No, we really don't need you. We've got Jesuits at St. Louis U that can speak Italian, and they'll take care of the spiritual needs of the of anyone who's here." So the Scalabrini fathers were so upset about this that in one of their letters, one of them wrote and said this: "In St. Louis, there are 18,000 Italians totally abandoned. The Archbishop has Mass celebrated for them in the basement of three American churches, where some American priest says some words in Italian, and everything stops there." Well, that's not entirely true.
Well, no, I'm sure it's not entirely true.
No. In fact, none other than Father Holwick was one of those three churches that offered the Mass in for the Italian sermons and Italian confessions, and he spoke Italian. He was fluent in Italian. He was the founding pastor of St. Aloysius Gonzaga Parish,
okay,
which just closed on the hill a couple years ago.
Yeah,
last year, I think,
it was still open, and I was able to attend there a few times. I was sad when it closed.
It's a pretty church. Beautiful, yeah, beautiful little church, yeah. So what happens is that his parish was not Italian. At that time, the parish that he founded was typical American, but there were Italians living in the neighborhood. And so he found out about that, and he encouraged them to come. And so they began celebrating Mass every week in the basement of St. Aloysius Parish. And so they began forming a community. Now, unfortunately, he did have an assistant pastor who had no sympathy for the Italians. And he used to criticize them and all kinds of stuff. And so there was a little tension over all of that. But the pastor was wonderful with him. Things really began to change when a priest from Italy, who I think was transplanted to New York, who then made his way to St. Louis, arrived downtown. This is in December of 1899. And his name is Father Cesar Spigardi. And he is a firecracker, I'll tell you what. So the first thing he does is he realizes is that there are different kinds of Italians in this city, and they're not all alike. And he realizes that there's not a lot of love lost for the guys living downtown in what's called Little Italy, and these are all Sicilians. And then you had the other group that Father Holwick was taking care of. They're Lombards. So Lombardy is up north, right?
Okay.
And Sicily, of course, is south. Mm-hmm. And then you had the Genoans and a couple other groups. But the big ones are the Sicilians and the Lombards. Just to give you a feel for this, just a culinary feel for this, okay? If you are a Lombard and you want to cook with fat, you're going to use butter. Sicilians are obviously going to use olive oil, yeah, you know? And so there's that tension that goes on. So anyway, Father Spagardi founds a parish downtown in 1900, and that's Our Lady Help of Christians Church. And many of the old Italians now on the hill, many of them remember that parish fondly. Many of them were baptized there, you know, grew up in that neighborhood. This was on 10th and Washington. In 1902, he moved to a Protestant church that had closed and turned it into Our Lady Help of Christians. And it was there for a long, long time. He also is the one who established St. Charles Borromeo for the Genoans. So now he's got two parishes. And then he finds out that out in Father Holwick's parish, there are these other Italians. These are Lombards. For the most part, they're working in the clay pits just west of King's Highway. So if you know where King's Highway in Manchester is, okay, just a little further west of that, where the Science Center is today, mm-hmm. and then further west beyond that, there were wonderful clay mines there. And that clay would provide the brick for not just St. Louis, but all of the Midwestern cities, just tremendous amount. But it would be the Italians, the Lombards, who were actually going down, and they were the ones who were digging this out, and then they were the ones firing the kilns and making the brick. Go on the hill, and you can see why, you can see that same brick. All those little houses up on the hill, all that brick came from right down at the bottom of the hill. So there you are.
I lived in one of those sturdy little brick houses. Those things aren't going anywhere.
No, that's for sure. That's for sure. And everyone keeps them up so beautifully.
They do.
Yeah. Well, in 1903, Father Spagardi went ahead and built a church for the Lombards. So now he's pastor of three parishes. And this is St. Ambrose. It's a wooden structure. It's a modest little frame structure on Cooper and Wilson. And eventually it's going to burn down. But for right now, that's their church. He was very fortunate to have an associate pastor who was as enthusiastic as he was. And this is Father Carotti. Typically, what they did was, on Saturdays, they would then leave Our Lady Help of Christians and go off to either St. Ambrose or maybe to St. Charles Borromeo, and they would hear confessions on Saturday. On Sunday, after they had their masses at Our Lady Help of Christians, they would then go out to St. Ambrose and say two masses out there, and then stay and give catechism lessons in Italian, of mm-hmm. course. And then eventually, in 1905, the Archbishop made Father Carotti the pastor at St. Ambrose. Okay. So now they've got their own priest. But it was what's called a secural parish. It was dependent upon St. Aloysius Gonzaga. And it's only 2 years after that that it became a freestanding parish on its own. The reality is that, as I mentioned before, the Lombards and the Sicilians did not get along very well. And in fact, a group of them formed together a club. There were a lot of Italian clubs, but this particular club was entitled the Northern Italy American Club. And its motto was, From Rome Up. So if you were from any place south of Rome, you couldn't join that club. That really upset some people, one of whom was a writer, a journalist by the name of Luigi Carnevali. He was one of those who had come to St. Louis during the World's Fair and fell in love with the city and decided to stay on. He had directed the Italian pavilion for the World's Fair. And as he stayed on, he felt this. I mean, here's an intellectual. You know, he's a journalist and all. But he's from Calabria, really very far south. And so he could not join that club.
Be part of the club.
Yeah, he couldn't be part of the club. And so it was just really tough. You know, the fact of the matter is that Lombards did not just marry Italians, they married other Lombards, and Sicilians married Sicilians, and that was the way it was going to be. And in fact, in many cases, Sicilians didn't marry just Sicilians. If you were from Palermo, you tried to find somebody from Palermo to marry. Wow. It was really, really insular.
Wow.
Eventually, that's going to break down. Eventually, the Sicilians, because of all the progress that happens with factories and everything, Little Italy is going to be swallowed up, and eventually they're going to move, and they'll move to the hill along with the Lombards, and then they'll get along fine after that. The Genoans were doing very well for themselves. In fact, they had a very prominent businessman by the name of James Gaio. He went ahead and paid off the whole parish debt. In 1905, $7,500 was not chump change.
I still don't consider that chump change.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And so he was named a Knight Commander of the Order of St. Gregory the Great around that same time as a way of the Pope thanking him for having done this. There were only 70 of these knights in the entire world at the time.
That's still a pretty exclusive number of people.
Yeah, it really is, yeah. Anyway, back at St. Ambrose, he didn't have any Mr. Gaios to help him out. It was tough. Those early days at St. Ambrose were really tough for Father Carotti. Sunday attendance was poor. A lot of Italians did not, they weren't working or they just didn't go to church.
Oh.
Remember that a lot of these, particularly from Lombardy, are not going to be terribly devout Catholics.
Okay.
They're going to be nominal Catholics. Because if you remember, this was a time, the late 19th century, when the king of Sardinia, Piedmont, unites together all of Italy, but he's got these prime ministers that are downright anti-Catholic, and so they have done a lot to hurt the Catholic Church. Somehow, you end up with saints like St. John Bosco in that same area, but for the most part, that's not going to be so easy. So a lot of them are not terribly devout to begin with, and about 20% of those who are registered actually attend Mass regularly. The same thing is also true with money. They're not used to giving money to the church. And in fact, in 1910, the entire collection for the year was only $1,009.20. So in order to make that parish go, Father Carotti had to have raffles and have picnics and things of that nature.
Good thing they had that one man who was able to make that debt for the...
No, that was the other parish.
It was the other parish, but I mean, just to...
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Yeah. So it was really rough. And then, to make things worse, on January 19th of 1921, the church burned down.
Oh.
Evidently, they overheated. It's January. It's cold. They overheated the stove that was heating the church, and it either exploded or whatever. Mm-hmm. But anyway, the church caught fire and burned down. And so now he's got to build a new church. But this was the moment in which the Italians rallied around their pastor, and they built that beautiful Lombard church that's there today, the St. Ambrose, which is there on the hill.
It's something to behold.
Yeah.
It is a beautiful church.
Yeah, it really is. As I say, the Italian community then really rallied about him and built this wonderful church. At the same time, Luigi Carnevale, although he was very upset with the Lombards, founded two newspapers. One is still with us. It's Il Pensiero.
Oh, yes.
And if you go into almost any store on the hill,
it's
right there. Yeah, a parish school was opened up at the same time. This is the St. Ambrose. It was under the direction of the Sisters of Loreto.
Okay.
And then they also went down to Our Lady Help of Christians, set up a school there. And then you had all these bazaars and these picnics and processions, and they still continued on. They continue on today. Just a couple weeks ago, there was a beautiful Corpus Christi procession on the hill itself. You know, what a beautiful public display of honor of the real presence, and people had little altars along the way that would be blessed. It was just a, you know, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing that they had. We're going to go off and look at some other communities, but this community has given so much to St. Louis. It's given priests, religious, prominent businessmen, sports figures.
Sports figures.
Political figures, and honestly, some of the best restaurants in America. You have to admit.
Definitely.
Yeah. Another group that I think is well worth our thinking about is the Lebanese.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And again, not the largest group, but certainly a group that contributed so much to St. Louis. In 1898, Father George Emmanuel founded the Church of St. Anthony the Abbot. He himself was a member of the Order of St. Anthony the Hermit, and he gathers together these Lebanese families. They're Maronite Catholics, put up a school, opened a school for some 45 children, hired in two lay teachers to teach them. And 3 years later, he was replaced by another pastor. This is Father Matteo Naomi. And then in January of 1906, the Lebanese community received yet another priest. The first two were monks. The other priest, this is Father Anthony Sleeman, is a secular priest, a diocesan clergy. He then is the one who purchases property on Hickory and St. Ange, and then builds a church there, builds a school there. And then in 1913, he's going to transfer that over to 9th and LaSalle, where it is today. That's, of course, St. Raymond's Maronite Church. The first pastor there is going to be Father Joseph Karam. There are more and more Lebanese who are coming to St. Louis in the 1890s, a lot of them coming from Lebanon and also from Syria. And the reason for that is a persecution that's taking place against Christians. The Ottoman Empire is not able to control its emotions, let's say. And so as a result, there are these uprisings of Muslim mobs against Christians and Jews. And if you can get out, you did. And so many of them did. That's the first thing they did. They arrive here in St. Louis, and although they're immigrants like most of St. Louis, they don't quite fit in because they speak a language that nobody speaks. Arabic? I mean, really?
A lot more foreign.
Yeah. And their mass is different than the Latin mass. It's in Arabic and in Aramaic. Mm-hmm. You know, the consecration is done in Aramaic, the language of Jesus. Really quite extraordinary.
It's beautiful to partake.
Yeah, oh, it is. A couple of years ago, I was invited down for their Good Friday service, and oh, my goodness gracious, breathtaking. Mm-hmm. Really is. It's, you know, it's just so beautiful. The Maronites gather together, they form a beautiful community, they learn English like everybody else, and then they set up these meals on, I think they're Wednesdays.
Wednesdays.
Yeah. Anybody who's anybody in St. Louis politics is down there having lunch and these fantastic Lebanese cuisine there. So what a wonderful gift. So we have Italians, they gave a wonderful gift to St. Louis, and then also then the Lebanese also. We don't have a lot of time, but I'm just going to say that there are some others, and prominent among these will be the Poles.
Oh.
And we'll talk next time around a lot more about the Poles, and especially the founding of St. Stanislaus. They began coming to St. Louis as early as the 1870s. At first, they're attending various parishes wherever they're living. But it's really hard because they're first-generation Poles. They don't speak English. If they're going to a German parish, they can't go to confession. To an Irish parish, it could be English. You know. And so they really start trying to find some way to organize themselves. And so what they did was they organized the community. They went to the Shrine of St. Joseph, okay, downtown, and asked permission to have a Polish priest to have mass and confessions there. And so St. Joseph's went ahead and let them use the undercroft of the church. So while the Germans were having their mass up in the main church, the Poles were having their mass down underneath.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
It didn't work out because the Poles were into congregational singing. And so while you have, you know, a Missa Cantata perhaps being sung upstairs with a cantor or a cantata. Right. Downstairs, you've got the whole congregation, 100, 200 people singing Polish hymns. It wasn't going to work out. And so ultimately, they were asked to find someplace
another
else
location
to go. Yeah. And so they do. And they found St. Lawrence O'Toole Parish, which was very welcoming to them. And I think we'll probably have to wait until next time to talk about how they fared there. The fact of the matter is they grew so rapidly that they couldn't stay at St. Lawrence. Okay. And ultimately, they're going to found their own parish, St. Stanislaus. And we'll talk about that next time.
All right.
Yeah.
That sounds wonderful. Okay. Shall we close with the prayer and your blessing?
Yeah. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.